Well, good morning, Chapel Hill. Welcome to Easter Sunday plus one. I always love this service, this first Sunday after Easter, because it is comprised of two groups. One is the group that it doesn't matter whether it's Easter or any other special Sunday, this is where you'd be. This is where you are on a Sunday morning. You are our faithful, worshiping family, and of course you are here. So a particularly warm welcome to you. It's also, though, the Sunday that folks who showed up on Easter for the first time decide to take the risk and come back. They come to visit us again. Maybe you're one of those 10 who raised your hand to give your life to Christ last week, and so you're back to find out more about what it means to continue this journey of faith. So I want to welcome you as well. And in order to help you feel really warmly welcome, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand up one at a time and sing a solo for us. So who's first? No, we're not going to do that. We are really glad to have you here. And it was a glorious Easter morning, wasn't it? We had 500 more people last Sunday than we did a year ago at Easter. That's exciting, isn't it? It's really encouraging to see that God is still working to grow His church, and that seems like a perfect introduction to the book that we are going to be studying together for the coming months. I want to start with a true story. A third grade Sunday school teacher was talking to her class about the armor of God. Paul talks about it in the book of Ephesians, and she came to the last piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the Word of God, the Scriptures. She comes to that and she said, okay, class, who can tell me what is our one weapon as Christians? Crickets. She got nothing. She said, come on, kids, what is your only weapon against evil? And still not a word. So finally, the teacher says, let me give you a hint. It's made of metal and it's sharp and it cuts. And finally, one little voice piped up in the back, is it the Acts of the Apostles? So this morning we begin a series on the Acts of the Apostles, A-C-T-S. We just spent 18 months in Luke's gospel, and Acts is Luke's volume 2. It's kind of too bad that John got snuck in between there. Really, if we did Matthew, Mark, John, and then Luke, Acts, that would work, because Acts is Luke's second volume, and it's precious to us because it is the only history book in the New Testament. Mostly it's either Gospels or letters or the book of Revelation, which is its own thing altogether. But this is our one history book that tells us the story of the early church, of how within 30 years, a tiny religious movement that was born in Judea had spread almost 8,000 miles to Rome, the capital of a vast empire, and shortly would become the most significant force in the history of humanity. That's the book of Acts. That's what it recalls for us. And Acts starts out this way. Luke 1, Acts verse 1, starting with verse 1, says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Theophilus. Say Theophilus. Theophilus is the same guy that Luke's gospel was dedicated to. The name in the Greek means literally God lover. Theology, theos, God lover. Phileo, Philadelphia, God lover, a lover of God. Could have been someone's real name. It could have been a pseudonym. To hide the identity of a highly placed Roman official, perhaps, that wasn't ready to reveal the fact that they were considering following Jesus. But Theophilus, we don't know the truth behind it because it's all a little bit confusing. Even my computer was confused this week. When I dictated the word Theophilus, it printed out osteoarthritis. So in the first book, osteoarthritis, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. What is the implication of that last little phrase? All that Jesus began to do and teach. The implication, obviously, is that Jesus was only getting started. And that's why Luke needed a second volume. He wants to describe the continuing work of Jesus. The actual title that we have, Acts of the Apostles, came many, many centuries later. It wasn't original to the book. And in some ways, it's a misnomer, because it really only tells the story of two apostles, and one of them wasn't even a member of the original 12. It talks about Peter, and then it talks about Paul, but not the rest of the apostles. In some way, more accurately, the book might be called the continuing Acts of Jesus, carried out by the next generation of Christians under the power of his Spirit. But that would be a little clunky, so they just call it Acts, the book of Acts. But that is really why this book should matter to all of us today, 2,000 years later. In this season of change, in a time when the baton of leadership is about to be passed on, we need to remember this, Chapel Hill. This is Jesus' church. It is Jesus' work, and it is being done by the power of the Spirit of Jesus. It has always been thus, and the book of Acts will remind us of that. This is the fourth time I've preached through the book of Acts. That's how important I consider this book to be, especially in this season. And our opening verses reveal to us principles, I think, that every generation of Christian believers needs to have clear as they're carrying out their work, as they're running their portion of the race of the gospel being shared with the world. Here are the three points I want to talk about out of our text this morning. They are: wait for the Spirit, mind your own business, and tell the truth. Wait for the Spirit, mind your own business, and tell the truth. So let's get started. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll start again at verse 1. We'll repeat that osteoarthritis section. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is the word of the Lord. So after his resurrection, which we celebrated last week, Jesus hung around for 40 more days. We have some of the accounts of that. Some of them we see in the book of Luke. Some of them we see in the book of John, a little bit in Matthew. But he hung around for 40 days talking, teaching, and instructing them on the kingdom of God. And when the time came for Jesus to depart this earth, he gave them their marching orders. And as we're going to see in a moment, those orders were to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of his. Now that's a tall order. It's not like you could just jump on the nearest Boeing 737 and head off into the far extremes of the world. Evangelizing the whole world was going to take a lot of work. And if those were your marching orders, you might be tempted to say, well, then we better shake a leg. Let's divvy up the world and head out and get started. But not yet. Jesus said, before you go, I want you to stop. Before you head out, I want you to stop and wait in Jerusalem. I want you to wait for the Spirit. Why is that? Until this time, of course, the disciples had Jesus himself. It was through the power of Jesus that they saw these miracles performed, miracles of healing and of exorcism. They saw Jesus raising people from the dead. And of course, they heard him teaching the most remarkable things, like with the authority that no one had ever experienced before. But Jesus was leaving. How in the world are they going to carry on this message, this work, without Jesus? The answer? His Holy Spirit. He told his disciples, "It is better for you that I go away." And at the time, they must have thought, that is outrageous. That makes no sense at all. How could it possibly be better for us that you go away? It's better that you stay with us because of all the cool stuff that you do and are teaching us to do. But this is what he meant by that. Only if Jesus departed could he send his Spirit to them, to indwell them, to empower them. Every believer, all of the time, forever, will have the Spirit of Jesus living within them. This was a remarkable change. The Holy Spirit, of course, is an eternal person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And we find the Spirit appearing throughout all of the Old Testament, beginning at the earliest moments where we read that the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. We see the Spirit coming, and the Spirit would return to the Father. The Spirit would be upon a particular person to speak, and then the Spirit would be withdrawn. The Spirit would come, and there would be great miracles performed in the Old Testament. Then the Spirit would withdraw. But that changed in this moment. Now the Spirit would come and would stay with every believer forever. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. When you asked Jesus to come into your heart, it wasn't a little man that just took up residence there. It was the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus who came into your life and brought you resurrection life and saved you from your sins and empowered and gifted you to do the work that he is calling you to do. This is the greatest gift given to us. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit that the impossible things that Jesus asks his people to do can be done. That was true then, 2,000 years ago. It is true for us today. If you believe in Jesus, you have his Spirit living in you forever. And we believe that here at Chapel Hill. We are kind of odd Presbyterians, this bunch here in Gig Harbor. We Presbyterians at Chapel Hill, we place a high value on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. We welcome the Holy Spirit. That's not always the case. Often Presbyterians are nervous about the Holy Spirit because they don't like things they can't control. But we understand that the Holy Spirit is still at work today, just as he has been for the last 2,000 years, and that without his presence and his power and his gifting, we cannot possibly do what Jesus is calling us to do. We have something at Chapel Hill that we call our DNA. How many have heard us talk about our DNA? If you don't know about it, you could find it online. And if you want to know more about our church, you ought to know that, because our DNA are these 9 markers that we believe make us unique as a church. And one of those markers near the top of the list is we are Spirit-filled. We welcome the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, and we know it. It's why at the end of every single worship service here, we raise our hands to receive a Holy Spirit refill. Whatever God is going to accomplish in the next generation of this church, it will only happen if, like the first generation and the second generation and the third generation of this church did, we pause and we pray the prayer of the ancient church, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. And then we wait for him to do so because we need him. That is our starting point, Chapel Hill. We wait for the Holy Spirit just like the first disciples did. Here's principle number 2. We mind our own business. And you might say, that sounds snarky, and it is snarky. I intended it to be snarky, but I think it is a fair interpretation of the text that we're going to read. So turn to verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I got a note this last week from a family who wrote, we attended your Easter service, and we thought you might get a kick out of our 4-year-old grandson's take on the sermon. When we asked him what he remembered, he said, the disciples hurried through the streets to the tomb, running because they had a plane to catch. I think they conflated this story a little bit. It was close. Close, but not quite right. And that's true for the last question that the disciples ever asked Jesus on this earth. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? It's close, but it's not quite right. Because the disciples are sure now that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah. They thought so, then they wondered. They thought so, then he died, and they were afraid, and they ran away. But now God has raised him from the dead. They are renewed in their confidence. And so the boys, they think it will be a perfect time for Jesus now to rise up and mount a military insurrection and drive the Romans out and retake control of Israel. Lord, will you at this time, will you finally restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus shuts them down. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It is not for you to know. That sounds like mind your own business. Doesn't it sound like to you? Mind your own business, he says. Don't get distracted. Keep your head in the game. Don't get out over your skis. He said, you're speculating about end times. You're speculating about when I'm going to establish my earthly kingdom. That is not your concern. My heavenly Father has that in control. Stop worrying about such things and set yourself to the work that I have given you. This word mattered for them at that time. This word matters for the church today because we love to speculate about end times. We love to predict when Jesus is going to return and how he's going to return. We love to study the book of Revelation for the same reason that the disciples asked this question. We want to peek into the future. We want to take a glimpse, catch a glimpse behind the curtain and see what God is up to. And we can end up being so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Jesus says to us speculators, as surely as he said to his disciples, mind your own beeswax. Don't get distracted. This is not your concern. This is my Father's concern. You have work to do, so stop speculating and get on with it. We know that one day Jesus will return, that Jesus will destroy the forces of Satan and all of the evil, and he will establish his earthly permanent kingdom. Lord, speed the day. At Maranatha, that's what the early Christians prayed. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, may it happen, and may it happen soon. Yet, for 2,000 years, Christians have tried to nail down the timing. Every generation has preachers who are sure that Jesus is coming back in that generation, and they can prove it. Yet he still tarries. The clear message of Christ to his disciples both then and now is don't waste time with fruitless speculation about things that don't concern you. My Father has the future in hand. There are people to be saved now. There is a world to be impacted now. And that is the work to which I have called you. That is your business, so mind that. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Mind your own business. And finally, tell the truth. Let's finish our reading up, starting with verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gawking, that's kind of what the word means, while they were gawking into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gawking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I recently received yet another jury summons. I think I get them every other week. Is there anyone else in Gig Harbor that is serving on a jury? Because I think I'm carrying your water here. One more time, I'm going to be going to jury duty. And if I'm selected, Then I will join a group who will listen to people as they swear to tell the truth, and then presumably they will do so. We call these people witnesses. That's what Jesus is using here, the same word. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And a witness is just someone who tells the truth. That is Jesus' command to every one of his Spirit-empowered followers to tell the truth. And to start, first of all, by telling the truth about your own experience with Jesus. I would simply ask this, and I don't want hands raised, but I would ask you this. Have you ever told the truth about what Jesus has done in your life to anyone? Ever. If you have not, then you are not obeying the command of the Lord, who says, I want you to be my witnesses. And here's the amazing thing. When you do that, your witness is unassailable. When you say, this is what Jesus did for me, no one can reply, no, he didn't. Right? No one can say, no, he didn't do that. You say, oh, yes, he did. They stand mute before the power of what Jesus has done in your life. If you say to them, because of Jesus, I am forgiven. I have no more shame. I have a sense of peace and joy and power and purpose in my life. There is nothing they can say to rebut that. That's being a witness. That's just telling the truth about what Jesus has done for you. But there's more to that than being a witness. We also need to tell the truth, not only about what he's done for us, but we need to tell the truth simply about who Jesus is. Esteemed theologian N.T. Wright says this. He's now a professor at my alma mater, St. Andrews University. He writes these words, modern Christians use the word witness to mean tell someone else about your faith. But the way Scripture seems to be using it is tell someone else that Jesus is the world's true Lord. That's the ultimate witness. And this is increasingly difficult in our tolerant, equitable, inclusive culture. How dare we proclaim that Christ is the unique Lord of all? And yet that is the claim of Scripture. That is the claim of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This was a scandalous assertion at that time, but it has always been scandalous. To be a faithful witness today means to proclaim the exclusive truth of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over all things, even to a culture that finds it increasingly odious and distasteful. So wait for the Spirit. Mind your own business and tell the truth. These are the marching orders for the next generation. They are the marching orders for a new generation. For you, beloved, they're the marching orders for this church. A couple years after my arrival here at Chapel Hill, back in the dark ages, I preached through the book of Acts, first of four. I called that series, Turning Our World Upside Down. I took the sermon title from Acts chapter 17, where the Thessalonians said, these men who have turned the world upside down. At the time, it wasn't meant as a compliment, but it was true. The brave witness of those early Christians turned their world upside down. And of course, I love that image as a young pastor of a small church. I wanted us to turn our world upside down. I wanted us to do the same. And so on September 10th, 1989, I spoke these somewhat audacious words to our little congregation gathered in the other end of our property in Memorial Chapel. Here's what I said. I believe we have it within our grasp to be one of the great churches in the United States. I believe Chapel Hill could have a global impact over the next two decades. We have all it takes. As a unified force, this church could change its world. I'm convinced of it. We have loving, committed people. We have energy. We have enthusiasm. We have a vision for the future. We seem to have the will to tackle big dreams. The great pyramids of Egypt stand as a mute but powerful testimony to the potential of concerted, committed effort. If such things can be done to the glory of a Pharaoh, how much more can we do to glorify the living God who dwells within us?" Unquote. I have a couple things to say about those words. First, I'm a little embarrassed by them. They were kind of grandiose. One of our other DNA markers as a church is we embrace humility. I'm not sure I was embracing humility when I was preaching those words, and I doubt that I would say those same things in exact that same way. Still, despite the hubris of it, God was faithful, wasn't he? God did something remarkable in and through that little congregation. At that time, I said, I'm looking ahead 2 decades, and of course, that seemed to me a lifetime. How could I possibly work beyond 20 years? And here we are 40 years out, and God is still at work among us. He used this little church and its witness in a way that even a brash 32-year-old Mark Toon could not have imagined. He has touched this community. He has blessed our region. He has impacted our world. He has raised up scores of new leaders, 26 new pastors, over 30 missionaries, and he's drawn thousands to himself through the faithful, spirit-filled, focused, intentional, courageous witness of this church, through you and your parents. In fact, I want to do a little experiment here. If you will, I want all of you to stand up. No one's going to have to sing a solo if you're new to us, so relax. But everyone, I'd like you all to stand up just for a moment. All right? Now, with everyone standing up, I want you to do this. If you came to Chapel Hill since we did our Beyond These Walls campaign, and if you don't know what it is, you weren't here then would you please sit down? If you came since we built the gathering place over there, please sit down. You can look around, it's permitted. If you came since we built this sanctuary, please sit down. If you came after we built our gymnasium, please sit down. If you came after I arrived, please sit down. Now, I want you to turn around and look. These are the last remaining witnesses of our previous generation. You may have a seat. I want, though, those of you who were just standing, I want you to look at what your witness has produced. Think about it. Your faithfulness, the faithfulness of those also, your peers who have gone on to be with the Lord. They cast a vision for us. You made a place for us, and then you invited all of us to come and take our place here. And I, on the behalf of the Lord, I thank you for that faithfulness. Now, it's your turn. It's your turn. Do you think our call, our witness is done here? Do you think that the work of the Holy Spirit is done here at Chapel Hill? I don't. I'm convinced that there is more to be done. Our best is yet to be, and that we are only getting started. And if we will wait upon the Holy Spirit, if we will mind the business that the Lord has assigned to us, and if we will continue to courageously proclaim the truth, I think God is going to use this church to turn his world upside down. And God knows this world needs to be turned upside down, because it is crazy right now. And that's going to happen through you. I want to invite you to a time of prayer with me. Would you join me? Father, thank you for the faithful witness of those who stood, who remained standing to the very end, those who have been here for decades and continue to serve and give and believe and act in ways that suggested that we really think you are still at work, Holy Spirit. We really think that the work of Jesus is not yet done. And so we want to be a part of that work. Holy Spirit, would you fill us anew with power and purpose and a sense of direction and clarity and courage, that those things which we celebrate in our past will become a dim reflection of what we one day see happening, because the witness of Jesus Christ continues through the acts of the ongoing apostles and servants here at Jesus Christ, here at Chapel Hill Church, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we ask. That's what we pray. That's what we will claim in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Today at Chapel Hill Church. If you'd like to visit us in person, we're located at 7700 Scantsey Avenue, Gig Harbor, Washington. Our worship services are Sundays at 9 and 10:30. We hope to see you there. To learn more about our upcoming events, visit us online at chapelhillpc.org.